to be in Isaiah today, chapter 58. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to find the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And I'm not sure what page number it's on. I failed to look this morning, but if you can find the book of Isaiah, perhaps somebody near you can help you find chapter 58. As I've done, I highlight one of the verses that deals with strength or being strong in the Lord, and then I want to give us the context of these things. So the verse I want to look at today is verse 11, and let me just take a portion of that verse, and then we'll unpack it. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, I'll have the portion I want to focus on the screen, where it says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong." Depending on the translation you have, it may say something a little different, but it's giving us a picture. There are difficult places that we find ourselves, but the Lord will be the one who strengthens us in that. Now, let me give you the context of that. We're going to go back up to verse 1 and work our way down through verse 11, even perhaps all the way to 14, depending on our time. But this, the context of this is going to be fasting. Fasting is that time of in your life when you choose to set aside the food that you partake in, to focus on the Lord, to serve in unique ways. Perhaps you're seeking an answer from the Lord. Perhaps you're just needing to push some things away, like some people did for Lent recently, just to push things away to refocus on the provision that they only have from the Lord. And so it's in this context of fasting that we are focused on here, but you're going to find that in this particular passage that there are ways to use fasting in ways that fail, that it wasn't used for the proper purpose. And there are ways that the Lord honors fasting. Recently, I was in a conversation with somebody who is a continual faster. They have this in their lifestyle. They're fasting, but they're going to be going on a cruise soon, and they wanted to know, what should I do during the cruise? You know, how often should I fast? And I'm thinking, I just got off a cruise a few weeks ago, and I wouldn't fast one bit on a cruise, is my particular conviction, but you do what you want to do. You paid for it. Go and enjoy it, and fast for the next month if you want to. But anyway, I want you to see what's taking place here in verse 1. As God is calling for repentance, and he does this with his people often, both in the Old and New Testament, but even into our today's society, I think God is calling us to repentance, and fasting is one way that we show our recognition of the Lord's work in our lives and our setting aside of earthly necessities. He says here in verse 1, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression," you know, the sin in their lives, "to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight in my, to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God." Boy, it sounds so good in this passage that as we're going, that God's calling the prophet to call out to them like a trumpet, declaring their sins, that now is the time to take delight in the Lord, to focus only on him, to repent of their sins, and to focus truly on the righteousness of God, to delight in him and not the things that we gather around ourselves. To have a herald trumpet out to a nation repentance is a good thing. You know, these people went to the temple. They obeyed God's laws. You know, they've come out of exile. They're rebuilding their community. They're going back into the observance of all the laws and the fasting. And it appears here the Lord's desire is for them to seek him. But unfortunately, their outward actions did not match their inward heart. Their hearts were far from God, and we'll see that starting in verse 3. And verse 3 is the people's response, where they're saying this: "Why have we fasted and you see it not. I'm calling this section, verse 3 through 5, how to fail with fasting. And as they're fasting, they are doing the rituals of fasting. They're crying out to God, why have we fasted and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves? And that's questionable, by the way, because you'll see it in the context. They're not very humble. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? According to the law, the Jews were commanded to observe an annual fast on the Day of Atonement. But they were also permitted to have personal fasts throughout the year as they were seeking the Lord. And they were doing the right thing, but here they were doing it for the wrong reason. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? To be noticed? To get by? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Oh, I'm fasting, have you noticed? I'm just looking awful. You should feel sympathy towards me. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward, which is nothing. Down in verse 18 of Matthew 6, it says, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the point about the fasting. Yes, it's not about what other people see within us when we're sacrificing our food and our provision. We're really seeking the Lord, and the Lord does know not only what we do on the outside, He knows what's going on the inside. If it's a legitimate, authentic, heartfelt fast that truly is broken in repentance and desiring to know Him. But this is not what they're seeing. They are fasting and they're complaining. Have you not seen? Like, we've fasted for a day, two, maybe three, and we haven't gotten all the blessings that I was fasting for. If we do certain things, isn't God obligated to give us what we want? I've worked for the blessings, bring them on. So they're crying out. Why have we fasted at all if you've not seen it? We've humbled ourselves, and you're not even noticing. Here they're accusing God of not paying attention. That is a dangerous position to be in. To say that God doesn't notice you. God names every star, and He can call them at any moment and remember them. How in the world have we not know that God knows our intimate details and the desires of our heart? Every bit. Don't ever think that in the pounds of pressure that you may have or the details that you're going through and that God is so busy with other people, He has no time for you. Do not accuse God of not being graceful and merciful and intimately loving of your life. To complain to God as if He is busy. Listen, they're obeying Him to be recognized. Have you ever stopped doing something because someone wasn't noticing? I want some attention from my spouse, so I'll do what she or he wants me to do. Look, I wash the dishes. I vacuum the floor. I clean the shower. I scrub the toilet. And she hasn't noticed in a week. Last time I'm going to do that. Look at what I've done for my children, and I've provided the meals, and I've paid the extra fees for whatever, you know, events they want to go to. I've done all of these things, and they haven't noticed. I'm not going to do that anymore. Oh, a child may say, well, I've cleaned my room. I've actually shown up on time when we're leaving. I've done all the right things, and my parents haven't rewarded me for such appropriate behavior. Stop doing that because I was doing it for the reward. Oh, the boss is coming. We better look busy. We better do the right thing so that we might be rewarded and seen. I'm doing the external thing, though my heart's not in it, because I want to be noticed. Here, these people are fasting because they want God to notice, not because they love God, not because they're repenting, not because they truly want life transformation. They simply want to be noticed and rewarded because they did some external things for a time. Well, God has a response. At the end of verse 3 and going into verse 4, here's God's words. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You notice they're not seeking God for who He is. They're seeking the pleasures and benefits and blessing they may get from Him as if He's just the vending machine and we put in what we need to so we can get what we want. We have no love for the vending machine, just what the vending machine will give us. It says, you seek your own pleasures and you oppress all your workers. And don't miss that phrase. It may seem insignificant, but it actually is pretty significant in the chapter 58. Because here, they're supposed to seek the Lord for the overflow of what God will do in them. Because when we fast and we seek the Lord, we become more like Him. And we begin to serve other people in marvelous, very generous ways. Seeking the Lord transforms our life, not only for our benefit of internal, but for others' benefit external. Really? Is that why we're supposed to fast? Is that why we're supposed to seek the Lord? Yes, according to this passage, that as we draw closer to the Lord, we become more like, and as believers, as Christians, we become more like Jesus, where we're living, loving, and leading like Jesus does, which affects other people. In this perversion of obedience, what they are doing is saying, listen, we're fasting, we're doing everything the Lord has asked us to do so that we might benefit. In the midst of that, as they're fasting, they're probably a little cranky, they're not receiving what they thought they should receive, and they're treating those who work for them like trash. Rather than drawing closer to the Lord and loving those because God is doing a work in their heart, they're actually closed off to God and what He's trying to do in them, and they're treating everybody else like they're insignificant, which is the exact opposite of what it means to draw closer to the Lord. If you, in your spirituality, draw close to the Lord, but you become more rude to other people, it's not the Lord you're really connecting with. Because the Lord is the one who softens the heart. The Lord is the one who pours into you in such a way that it overflows. The reason why we have so many fountains around our campus is so that you can realize on a continual basis that the living water of Jesus that flows in you flows out of you. And it benefits those who come into your presence. When that water out that's in the lobby that overflows out of the top, that's you. And the Lord is producing that in you. And it pours out into the next, who will pour out into the next, who will pour out into the next, until the whole world is affected by the love of God. If you're drawing from the Lord, why would you suck the life out of other people? You're to be pouring in. And that only can happen on a continual basis the more we depend upon the Lord for the right reason. Just doing rituals is not drawing close in a relationship. So I want you to notice that they're oppressing the people versus loving the people. Look at verse 4. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. What a picture here. You ever been to a prayer meeting when it broke out into a fight? I've been to some church business meetings that have. I mean, I've seen people shout, and I've seen people throw fists. Not here, fortunately, but I've seen people throw fists in business meetings because they're so angry. I'm thinking, is this a meeting of the church, or are we all just drunk in a bar and we're just upset with each other? There's a major difference. Are we drawing closer to God, or are we not? And the evidence of our drawing closer to God is how we treat other people. We're saying, we're doing all we're supposed to be doing. We're not getting what we want to, and we're going to just be cranky with everybody else. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Look at this. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. You're trying to get my attention, and I do have to turn a deaf ear to those who truly aren't seeking me. They're just seeking something from me without me. Look at verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? It's supposed to be humble, but this isn't humility you're showing. He goes on, is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? I mean, see, fasting is a point of repentance and letting the Lord fill you. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Oh, they were fasting far ahead of our typical practices as Christians. I believe we've allowed this spiritual discipline to go by the wayside. Some people do fast for health reasons, but they're not really fasting for the Lord. But their fast was a ritual, nothing more. These people were trying to get God's blessings by just what they're doing. But it's not really about the relationship that the Lord was calling them to. You know, worshiping God involves more than observing outward rituals. It's the same for Christians. There must be an inward obedience and a submission to the Lord, a desire to know Him, to love Him, to live like Jesus. The challenge we have as Christians is to grow up through holy habits like praying and reading the Bible, fasting, but not just do the things as a ritual. We must do it with all of our heart, not to be noticed, but to truly draw close to God. Have you ever sung a song in worship, but not really thought about the words or drawn close to God? You did it as a ritual? Perhaps this morning, we would sing a hymn. Oh, I know that hymn, and I could sing it without looking at the words. But do you really think about the words? Are you thinking about lunch? Are you thinking about the troubles of tomorrow? Sometimes we can go through rituals. We can check the box. We show up at the church, but then we leave, and we don't think anything more about the Lord. We get distracted. If my religious action are only to do what pleases me, if doing it does not make me more of a loving person, more of a humble person, if it's not shaping me to live, love, and lead like Jesus, then I believe I am wasting my time and my worship is for nothing. Why do we do what we do? We ought to be doing it for the right reasons, the right things, for the right reasons. I would say, according to this verse, that fasting and fighting do not go together. Yet this is how these people walked. They walked piously around fasting, but their heart was far from the Lord. And there are times, and even in our lives, that we may walk piously through worship and walk out of these doors and fight in the car on the way home about something that's so insignificant. That worship did nothing for our hearts. And we arrive for the wrong reasons. True fasting will lead to humility before God and ministry towards others. Fasting can be that where we're depriving ourselves so that we can draw closer to God, so that we might have an overflow of love towards others. So I want us to see what God actually desires for us, and it's the flourishing with fasting. I want you to look in the brief time we have left, verse 6 and 7. In verse 6 it says, is not this the fast that I chose, or I choose? Now look at this. He's saying, this is what you're supposed to pay attention to. This is what the fast ought to look like. So let's go ahead and look at the second part of verse 6. 6b, I'd call it. To lose the bounds of wickedness. Wow, if we're going to fast and focus on the Lord, man, we want to get rid of the wickedness of our own lives, the way we think, what we do. To undo the straps of the yoke. What's grabbed a hold of us that we need to cut the strands, we cut the straps, the connections we still have to things that are bringing us down and not making us holy. To let the oppressed go free. Oh, there's an external reason why we fast and draw close to God. Not only that we would be cut free, but we could help others be cut free. And to break every yoke. That's what he's looking for according to verse 6. God proclaims what righteousness looks like in a practical way in community with other people. Fasting, which brings you closer to God, produces in you a love for other people, including those who are poor and oppressed. Abstaining from selfishness and greed and harshness and apathy to make a difference in the lives of others. Look at verse 7. He goes on, more practical things now. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? Listen, one of the reasons why we give up some things is so that others may benefit from the things that you're giving up. Look at the second part of verse 7 and 7b. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Those around you that are in need. When we give up, we draw close to the Lord. The Lord gives us eyes to see. And now the provision that others need that we would share with them. What a blessing that fasting can be. And we'll need strength for that. We'll get down to verse 11. But I just was considering if this is what drawing close to the Lord looks like, and fasting certainly is a step above just merely praying, that we can pray to draw closer to the Lord. We can read Scripture, but when we pause long enough to fast and put away the things that we think we need to survive, and we begin to see with His eyes what other people are living with or living without, we might be moved to compassion to share the love of God. The homeless, the poor, the naked. Who is it that's in need around our area that we ought to be motivated by compassion to touch their lives? Jennifer and I, over the weekend, I said we were at this marriage conference. We went last year for ourselves, enjoyed it tremendously. I highly recommend it for anybody who wants to go. You can go local, or there's 180 locations across the United States. Three locations just this weekend, Austin, Atlanta, and I can't remember one other city was happening. And so as Jennifer and I this year decided we want to volunteer and just serve, just give our time to help, you know, 300-plus couples that were there. And as we're standing at a table, we're first giving out gifts to pastors, because some pastors who are just needing time with their wives, they serve all the time, but they needed to break away where they're not preaching, they're not singing, they're not doing the announcements, they're not ministering, they're just there to minister to their wife. So they come, and so I had the privilege with Jennifer to hand them a free gift and just said, this weekend you have our permission to relax. Do nothing. Just love the one that God gave you. We did this with some of the crew staff as well. And so then the session started. And then in a little bit, after the session had started, there was this young couple that came from the hotel rooms, and they just looked distraught. They walked right up to me. And they said, we need to talk to somebody right now. We need some counseling. And they're just crying. I thought, heck, we haven't even started anything yet. Jennifer and I walked into a room with them. They had had a tremendously awful day. They'd flown up from Orlando. And they just began to appeal for God's help, for our help, that their marriage is falling apart. There's a breakup of trust. A breakup of just a whole lot of things. And I said, how long have y'all been married? We've been married 5 weeks. And it's already, I mean, the honeymoon is over. And we sat with them for the next hour or so and just talked with them and prayed with them. They were able to make the later session. But just, even in 5 weeks, what a tremendous power Satan was having to attack them at every turn. They were oppressed. And I'm so thankful we could just be there. We're not the Savior, but we know where to point them. We knew how to show the Scriptures. We needed to pray with them. And we met with them later that night and talked with them the next day. And we saw not a complete transformation, but I'll tell you, on Saturday morning when they came down from their hotel room and came into the lobby, there was a different couple than we met on Friday night, because they had their focus in a different direction. And there are hundreds of couples dealing with the same thing, regardless of how long they've been married. And I'm just thankful that the Lord can allow His people to minister to His people just by being available. That's one of the things I would say. You know what? There's a couple there that was on the volunteer team. They've been married 52 years. They still come every year, sometimes to sit in the session because they say they need a reminder, and sometimes just to volunteer so they can pour into the lives of other couples who just need some encouragement. And I thought, we've got couples here who have been married 40, 50, or longer years. Maybe next year you ought to put on your calendar, how can I help those who are struggling? How can I draw closer to God so there's enough overflow so I can pour into the lives who need it? And I'd love to have a volunteer team of 5 to 10 couples who can just be there to be in the prayer room, to just hang out and talk in the lobby to those. You would be given a T-shirt or a nice shirt to be recognized, but you could just love on some people. And you don't have to be a perfect couple to help somebody else. Some other ways you could maybe help. There's driving the bus. I'm so thankful for Chuck and Donna who have been taking care of that. Some of you have been riding the bus to church because you're not able to drive yourself here. And they need some more helpers. There are people who are in the hospital and shut-ins that need just a call or a visit. You could help there. In a few weeks, we're going to have Vacation Bible School. That's in July. With 300 people showing up for our Easter egg hunt, it excites me about what's potential for bringing VBS back after 5 years. We've had kind of a hiatus. What would it be like this summer when we need some helpers to just love on some families? They'll let the overflow of Jesus to touch some lives. You know, one of the things that's taking place in the end of July and August, the JCC, the Jewish Center down the street, is having the Maccabi Games, July 28th through August 2nd. 1,600 Jewish teenagers are going to be coming to Dunwoody for a week filled with competition, sportsmanship, community service. First time it's been held in Atlanta in 18 years. And so our Jewish neighbors are actually going to be using our campus during that week for some of the events. I love our Jewish neighbors, and I want them to know the Messiah. Guess what they're asking for in the community? They're asking for 1,500 volunteers to serve at least 4 hours at some point during that week. They're asking for 500 host homes with Southern hospitality. I like that they put that because I wouldn't want to go to a cranky home. But 500 homes with Southern hospitality, and all you have to have is a bed or a pull-out couch or an air mattress. You must have a seatbelt in your car to take them somewhere. And you do not need to have a kosher home. And you could have a young person staying in your home, and you could love them and show them the love of the Messiah all week. This is why we draw closer to God, so that He would pour into our lives, and then the overflow would impact other people. That's true spirituality. So how do we end up with this passage at the end? I want you to look at verse 8. This is where the blessings from the best fast come. In verse 8, it says, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn." Oh, the light of the world comes from those who draw close to God and begin to impact the people around them? Yes, the glory shines. It says, "And your healing shall spring up speedily," emotional, spiritual healing. "Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." I mean, it's good that God goes before us and He covers our backside. In verse 9, "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, 'Here I am.'" See, when you do the right things for the right reason, God's all in it. Absolutely. You cry out and the eternal God is ever present and listening to your prayers and desiring to fulfill them. "If you take away the yoke," it says, "from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness." In verse 10, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noon day. oh, man, if the Christians in our community, if our church could be like this, that amidst the darkness that covers our area, that when people draw close to God here and then they begin to pour themselves out for the love of Christ for others, what God might do. People will be helped and the Lord will be glorified. Verse 11, where we started. And the Lord will guide you continually. Do I do this? Do I go that way? Do I help this person or that person? The Lord will give clarity. The Lord always gives clarity to those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. It says, and satisfy your desire. Oh, now I may understand what the scorched places are and why my bones may be strong. When you serve other people, sometimes He'll lead you to the most desolate places. Some of you have been involved in the sex trafficking ministry. Some of you have been involved with homeless shelters. Some of you have been involved in prison ministries in the past. Those are some scorched places. When you step in there and you're like, I don't know if I've got the strength to serve, the Lord is the one who will strengthen your bones. He'll strengthen your inner spirit. He will satisfy, and He will give you all that you need. He concludes verse 11 saying this, and you shall be like a watered garden. You think that the place is scorched yet, but you are bringing a living water, a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I want you to see verse 12. I think I'll conclude here. I'll let you read verse 13 and 14 on your own. Verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. A people who seek the Lord for the right reasons and then are transformed by His grace to pour out to love to others will receive a new name. There'll be repairs. There'll be restorers. They'll not only have a new name, they'll have a new reputation, and they'll have a new effect in the area that they live. Oh, how I want Crossroads Church of Dunwoody to be that. Why do we exist? Why do we gather for worship? Number one, to glorify God above all things. And number two, that God would use us to glorify His name in our world. If He transforms us, it ought to look differently on how we live, not just for personal righteousness, but for dynamic transformation in the world that He places us. Oh, I wish we could be known as a repairer and a restorer in the streets that we live. Let us pray together as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Why do we have the Lord's Supper once a month? Why do we even have you come forward? Because it's a reminder of what Christ has done for us. It's a time for personal repentance once again and a celebration of what God is doing in and through us in our world. At the conclusion of my prayer, I want you to pause and listen to a song that I've asked the band to play, and it's called Come to the Table. I want you to listen and read the words. And once they have sung it through, I'm going to ask you to come forward to receive the Lord's table. You'll step out the left side of your pew and come to the front, receive it, partake in it, and then return to your seats, and then we'll all sing this song together. Father, today as we have gathered, for whatever reasons we have come, I pray your Spirit has done a work in the hearts of every man and woman, boy and girl. I pray that, Father, you have revealed yourself, your heart, and your desires for us. And that, Father, as we desire you, make that a pure desire. Make the response of our actions be for the right reasons. That, Father, we truly would be transformed, loved, overwhelmed by you in such a way that it really would impact our life, not only personally, but how we treat our family, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat the poor and oppressed and those in need. Father, this world will not be won over by a sword. For you didn't come with a sword. You came to die on a cross and give your life as a ransom for many. I pray we would be willing, as we have received life from you, that even in the Lord's Supper, we'd be reminded that we should give our life as a ransom. Not that they would be saved because of us, but through us they would receive your grace because of what Jesus has done. Let our lives be lights towards the only one that produces light, and that is you. Remind us of this as we come to the table, not because of who we are, but because of who you are in the invitation that you give to all people, regardless of their background. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen to these words.